We're on our third week of our series, Unto Us, and we've talked about a child, we've talked about a king, and this week we're going to talk about the Messiah. Have you guys ever heard someone say, oh, that person is just a messianic figure? You ever heard someone say something along those lines? Oh, I've heard it more like they've got a Messiah complex, is the way I've always heard it. But, you know, sometimes you hear about this, about people. Sometimes when someone is talking about someone else and they see them as some sort of Messiah, a lot of times people view political figures as some kind of messianic figure that can come and save them in their situation or something like that. And basically it describes an inflated view of people, of a charismatic leader that people feel is going to save them from their trouble. The term Messiah is from the Bible and describes, as it says in the Concise Dictionary of Christian Theology, is described as the anointed one, the leader appointed by God to carry out the special mission of redemption and liberation. See, when people struggle and are in dark situations, they look for hope wherever they can. And when we see the economy in turmoil, and we see, I mean, there's the big fight you guys all know in Congress about impeaching the president, and they're going through that whole, it's like this big division and this big fighting. And then you hear about wars around the world, and there's just all this distress and turmoil. People tend to look for a leader who can make it better, right? I mean, they're looking for someone that will step up and lead the people, whatever people group it might be, that can rescue them or save them from all of their difficulties. The thing is, and probably most everyone, if not everyone, will agree with me here, the only one that can really save us from the brokenness of the world that we live in and the sin that is so ingrained in everything is Jesus the Messiah. It's really the only answer that there is. Well, today we're going to continue our series in chapter 11 of the book of Isaiah. And again, let me review a little bit of background. We'll put a map up there. Assyria is the nation that is threatening both the northern and southern kingdom. By this time, the kingdoms have been divided. It's after Solomon's reign, and it's several hundred years down the road. There's a northern kingdom, which's capital is in Samaria, and it's kind of hard to see there, but kind of see Samaria there in the lower center there. And then Judah's all the way down on the bottom. And the reason I had that like that is, see, Aram is up there where Damascus is up in the top right. And so those are the kind of the three nations, the three countries we talked about in the last 3 weeks other than Assyria. And so the thing is Isaiah is prophesying during this time where the northern kingdom's reign is coming to an end. Is what's happening. They've had wicked king after wicked king and wicked king, and then they might have a good king drop in, but even then he's not really that good because he's kind of holding on to some of the sins of what they call Jeroboam of Nebat. And what Jeroboam of Nebat was is he was the first king of the northern kingdom whenever the kingdoms divided. And he's the one that introduced idolatry into the made it the national thing for the northern kingdom. So they've had all this turmoil and stuff, and you can't see it on this map, but off to the right, off to the west, to the east, is a country called Assyria. And Assyria is north of Babylonia, which is where Babylon is. In fact, it'd probably be part of modern day, I don't know, northern Iraq, I suppose, Iran, that area in there. But anyway, Assyria is the country that is coming in, and they've already subjugated the northern kingdom to a degree, and they're this threat against the northern and the southern kingdom. Now, what Isaiah is doing is he's prophesying primarily to Judah, the king of Judah, which at this time was Ahaz. And Ahaz, it turns out, was not a very good king. You can read all about him in one chapter in the second book of Kings in chapter 16, I believe it is. You can read his whole reign is in that chapter. And he was not a very good king. He was a very wicked king. He even sacrificed his own son in the fire. So that's how wicked he was. But this is the king that was in charge whenever Isaiah is prophesying here. And we've already seen Isaiah has prophesied in chapter 7. He prophesied in chapter 9, and now we're in chapter 11, and he's continuing to prophesy because the people, because of the wickedness of their leader, the wickedness of their king, the people are very discouraged and feeling hopeless. They're feeling like it's never going to end. It's just bad. And Isaiah's continuing his encouraging words to them, and he talks about in chapter 11 about a coming anointed one or a Messiah. And the people are, you know, they're struggling with all this hopelessness and the growing threats. And the interesting thing is this message that God had for the people of God, the children of Israel, back then, is also a message for us today. There's a message here for us as well. And so we're going to look at this message, and we're going to see how it affected them and what it meant for them, but then we're also going to see and see how it applies to us as well. And we're just going to focus on the first 12 verses 13 through 16, kind of elaborate more on what we're going to discover here, but we're just going to focus down through verse 12. But we do have a memory verse, right? And so we want to look at our memory verse. We got one more week to learn our memory verse. So how's everybody, how many of you here have it? How many? Oh, I see a couple hands. That's awesome. Oh, yeah, you have it as long as it's up there, right, Adam? All right, let's all say it together. Ready, set, go. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Luke 2:11. And that is our memory verse. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just ask, Lord, that you would be the one that speaks to us this morning, that you would be the one that teaches us today. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. And Scripture tells us that you are our teacher. Father, again, I ask that whatever comes from me or originates from me would be forgotten and left out. I pray that only what comes from you would be heard today. And then, Father, I pray that you would empower us through your Spirit to apply the things that you teach us today. We ask this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 11, we find that the Messiah, because this chapter is about the Messiah, will be number one in your notes, for those of you that are note takers, inside your program is a half sheet of paper. You can do some notes there. Number one, the Messiah will be, and I put the stump of Jesse, but it's from the stump of Jesse, And there in verses 1 through 5, we find out that a shoot or a branch from the stump or root of Jesse is going to come up. In other words, for those of you that don't know, Jesse was King David's dad. Okay, that was King David's dad. And what it's reminding us of is that this is a thread of God's promise to save mankind from sin, death, and the devil, that is found throughout the entire Bible. It originates, you see it very first mention of it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, but then this thread is found throughout the Bible. And although the line of David has become corrupt, Ahaz is like the great-great-great-great-grandson of David. And he's the guy that is totally corrupted, totally, you know, just a terrible king, sacrificing his son to idols, and he's celebrating and promoting idol worship in the country. He is a very corrupt king, and he is a descendant of David. So in spite of the fact, if you can kind of picture a tree, it's got all these rotted and ugly broken branches on the tree. What the prophet is here saying is that this Messiah is going to come from the root. It's going to be a branch or a sprig that comes up from the root, because David's throne was established by God with a plan for the salvation of the whole world through David's line. And so he's pointing out the fact that the Messiah is going to come from this root, from this stump. And the thing is what we're going to find out is eventually this tree, this line of David, is going to be cut off. The country of Judah is going to be taken into captivity in a few more years, and that kingly line is going to be cut off. And then, of course, we'll jump forward, and we find in the New Testament that Joseph, Jesus' stepdad, was from the line of David. We also find out that Mary, Jesus' mother, was from the line of David. And we find all that. But the thing is what's going to happen? It's going to get cut off. But he's saying there's a Messiah that's going to come. This shoot is going to come up from the root or the stump of Jesse. And this shoot, this Messiah, will be, letter A, full of the Spirit. He'll be full of the Spirit. It says the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, when you look in your Bibles and you look at this, it's kind of set up funny. It's actually like poetry. It's a prophetic poetry. And whenever we were in the Psalms, remember we talked about parallelism? And we talked about some other types of ways of doing poetry. Well, here again, we have parallelism. And it tells us that this person will be full of the Spirit and have the first things in each phrase, you put them together, he'll have supernatural wisdom, counsel, and knowledge. All those are related. They're describing his ability that he will be able to provide direction and counsel for his followers. So the Messiah will be this wonderful counselor. He's going to have this wonderful wisdom, the supernatural wisdom, and he's going to know all things. And he's going to be the one that we can depend upon to give us direction and counsel. And this is what Isaiah is saying to the people of Israel and Judah. He says, look, there's a Messiah that's going to come. And he's going to be able to give you counsel. Now, is Ahaz, the king of Judah, a very good counselor? Does he have any wisdom? No. He's a lousy leader. He doesn't, what's the saying, pass the mustard or meet the mustard? I don't know, it's some kind of saying out there about mustard. And he doesn't meet it. You know, he's an awful, awful leader. But the Messiah that's going to come is going to have the supernatural wisdom. He's going to be a counselor and have knowledge. Now, if we know that, and we, as modern-day followers of the Lord, know that Jesus was the Messiah, the question is, do you seek direction and counsel from the Messiah? And we talked about this, I think it was last week. Or do we seek counsel and direction from other people, other sources? The internet's very, very available now. We can Google all kinds of stuff. And we're sitting at our house. We got one of those Google Homes. We'll be talking about something. And say, I wonder about this. We go, hey, Google. And we ask Google. And see, my thing just went off there. But the thing is, a lot of times, Google says, I'm sorry, I can't help you with that.
Here's what I found.
Somebody should have turned that thing off. But anyway, the thing is God is our counselor. He's the one that we can depend upon. He's the one that we can lean on. Now, the other thing is you take the second half of those three phrases and you put it together, that the Messiah is going to have understanding, might, and reverential obedience to God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's not like, he's going to kill me. It's a reverential fear of God. It's an awe, it's a respect and an honor that we give to God because of who he is, not because of what he's done. He's certainly done great things, but simply based upon who he is. And the Messiah is going to have this. He will be an example of empowered obedience to God. Can you imagine that? A Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be supernaturally empowered, and he's going to be fully obedient to God the Father. And, of course, we see that in Jesus. Jesus was like that. And the thing is what about you? Did you know when you gave your life to Jesus and you accepted his work on the cross and you decided, you know what, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. Do you know what God did for you? He gave you the Holy Spirit. He gave you the Holy Spirit. Now, why would he do that? Because God knows that we are unable to live righteously in this place. We're just not able to do it. So we can live a Spirit-empowered life in obedience to God. The question is, are you? Are you living a Spirit-empowered, obedient life to God? See, the Messiah will come from the line of David, and he'll be full of the Spirit of God, and he will also be, letter B in your notes, he'll be a righteous judge. He'll be a righteous judge. It says, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor or the on the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. You see, the Messiah, Isaiah is out there telling King Ahaz and all the people of Israel, this is what the Messiah is going to be like. When he comes, he's going to be a righteous judge. His judgment will not be based on circumstances. He will not be making judgments based upon what's in his own best interests. I imagine that's what King Ahaz was doing. I'm pretty sure that probably the kings of the northern kingdom were doing the same thing. It's like, well, how's this going to benefit me? It says that the Messiah will look out for the needy and the poor. I don't think the current kings of that time were doing that. That's the big debate in our Congress now, whether or not our president was out for himself or out for the country. Well, the thing is we know the Messiah is not going to be that way. He's going to look out for the needy. He's going to look out for the poor. It says there that he's going to purge the earth of the wicked. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't noticed that yet. I don't think that's been done. We're still having to deal with a lot of wickedness, a lot of wrong, a lot of injustice. But yet, Isaiah is saying the Messiah is going to do that. And the thing is at the time of Isaiah, most of the kings were not only participating in wickedness, they were celebrating and promoting it. You know, an interesting thing to compare to what you find in the Old Testament is if you go and read in Romans chapter 1, toward the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul describes the decline of civilization. And in my studies, I'm trying to remember the name of the author. One of the guys I was reading, he stated, he thinks that when Paul wrote that passage there in Romans chapter 1, that what he was thinking of is he was actually thinking of Genesis in chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. From the time after the flood, when Noah and his sons were given a covenant, God made a covenant with his sons, he believes he's describing the downward regression of mankind down to the Tower of Babel, which led to the introduction of Abraham and the covenant God made with Abraham. See, the thing is history shows us that when left alone, mankind blows up himself. You know, it's destructive. Because of our sinful nature, without the gracious intervention of God himself, we would destroy ourselves. That's just the truth. That's what the Bible is showing us. That's why you see all these ups and downs in the Bibles. And once again, Israel and Judah are on this downward decline because the leaders and the people have rejected God and they've chased after false gods. But the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to purge the earth of the wicked. His rule will be characterized by faithfully doing what is right. Faithfully doing what is right. You know, I think faithfulness is a very difficult thing for all of us. I mean, we see unfaithfulness in so many ordinary ways. And I don't want to pick on anybody here, okay? But the thing is, let me just kind of share with you. Whenever someone volunteers to serve in a particular area and they've been scheduled to serve in a certain area and then they don't show up and they don't tell anybody, that's unfaithfulness. And I know it's a little thing, but the thing is our unfaithfulness, no matter how we do it, how it's expressed, it always impacts more than just ourselves. I know if you guys are raising kids or maybe you've raised kids and they're all grown, one of the hardest things to teach your children is their decisions impact the whole family. They impact the whole family. And the thing is, whenever we are unfaithful people, not only are we bringing shame to the name of Christ, but we're also causing pain for those around us. But you know what? The Messiah, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He is characterized. It's part of his character. It's part of who he is. He cannot be unfaithful. And he always does what is right. Always. See, all people want are leaders that are characterized by justice and righteousness. Amen? When we elect a president or a congressman or a senator, or I had our state representative come by my house yesterday and give me her information and ask, you know, is there anything you're concerned about? And, I'm pretty secure in my Messiah, so I'm not real concerned about too many things. But the thing is we all want to elect people that represent justice and righteousness, right? But also we want that here in our church. You guys want leaders that pursue justice and righteousness. You want a pastor that's that way. Whenever we make a decision in January about new deacons, we want them to characterize justice and righteousness. It's something all people want. And the great news is the Messiah is it. He won't let you down. He characterizes all those things. He'll be from the line of David, just as it was prophesied. He's going to be full of the Spirit, ruling in justice and righteousness, but he will also be number two in your notes. He's going to be the peace provider. The peace provider. I thought about using peacekeeper, but that word's used. Somebody else has that. Peace provider. Verses 6 through 12 describes the Messiah as a peace provider. Look, it says, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. I don't know, just a thought act, gives me chills. Yeah. And the young child will put its hand into a viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you just imagine that? Just picture that. That's what we have to look forward to. In that day, peace will reign over all creation. There'll be no more war. There'll be no more conflict. There'll be no more enemies or people stepping on you to get their own way. All because, verse 9 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see, what we're going to have is letter A there is the revelation of God. The revelation of God. The thing is everybody is going to know God. Not just know about him. They're going to know him. There won't be a single person on the planet, in all creation, that doesn't know God. You know, if you go back and you go back up to the beginning of this chapter, it talks about how the Messiah will have a knowledge, God's knowledge. He'll know God. The Messiah knows God. And now he's given us the opportunity to know God. But the thing is, as you read in the Bible, you'll find places where it's talking about the wicked and it says, but they did not know the Lord. They did not know the Lord. There's people outside in our community that don't know the Lord. And you know, if he wanted to, Jesus could crack the sky open and reveal himself and say, hey, everybody, I'm your creator. Know me. But he chose not to do that. You know what he chose to do? He chose to give that job to you and me. To go and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That this holiday we're celebrating is all about a baby that was born. And the baby's name was Jesus. And he grew up. And he never sinned. He never did a thing wrong. That he was given a ministry. That he was baptized by this guy by the name of John the Baptist. That he proclaimed to everybody that he was the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One of all people. And then he was falsely accused. He died on a cross, but he died for a purpose. He died to pay for your sins and my sins. So everything you did wrong can be washed away. It can be all wiped out. And he did that for you. And the thing is, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead 3 days later. People out there, they don't know that. They don't know the gospel. They don't know that simple thing that I just said. And God gave that job to you and me, to go and tell them. And the Christmas season is a great time to share that with people that don't know it. And then you can say, would you like to know the little baby that was born over 2,000 years ago? And you just introduce them. You pray with them and you let them meet the Lord. It says there at the end time, in the final day, it says everyone will know God, not just know about him. There'll be no question as to the fact of his existence or that he is the Lord. No one will sit there and say, well, I don't know. Because it's going to be blatant. He's going to demonstrate himself in such a way that no one will question the fact that Jesus is the Lord. But not only is there the revelation of God there in the end, but there's also the restorer of nations. You know, in the Corinthian letters, the Apostle Paul wrote that God gave you and me the ministry of reconciliation. That's why it's so confounding whenever we as followers of Jesus refuse to reconcile with people. Because when we refuse, we're not reflecting Christ. Now, I know some people won't want to reconcile with us, but we're supposed to make every effort to reconcile with people. And the thing is, this is what the Messiah is going to do. Says the Restorer, says in verse 10, it says, in that day, the root of Jesse, the Messiah, will stand as a banner for the peoples. The peoples. The nations will rally to him. And his resting place will be glorious. It won't just be about Israel, Jewish people. Jesus came to save all of us. To save all of us. But the thing is he takes it a step further. All the nations are going to rest under the banner. We're going to all rally to the Messiah, and we're going to be under the banner of the Messiah. But he goes further with that. He says in verse 11, in that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time. Now, why does it say a second time? Because remember what happened when Moses went to Egypt. He rescued the people of Israel. He already rescued them once. So this is a second time. In that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time and reclaim the surviving remnant. This is directed at Israel. The surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. Basically, he's pointing out every area around Israel. He's going to gather all the remnant from everywhere, east, west, north, and south. They're all going to come back. All of the dispersed Israel will be gathered back together under his banner and rule. Now, the thing is that's partially fulfilled today. Because there for a while, of course, shortly after, or a little time after Isaiah and everything, you know, Israel's taken into captivity by Assyria. And they mix them up. They take people from Israel, the northern kingdom, into Assyria, and they replant them in other parts of Assyria. They bring captives from other nations, and they bring them back to Samaria. And there's some information, you know, your Bible talks about how they had some difficulty in this whole thing. And then it's not but a few hundred years later that, maybe not even that much, that Babylonia comes and conquers Assyria, takes over Assyria, and then come and eventually conquers Judah, the southern kingdom, and take them into captivity. And then the children of Israel remained in captivity for, I think it was 70 years. And then after that time, there was a remnant that was able to come back. But the thing is there's still some that are dispersed. And even today, there are Jewish people dispersed all over the world. Even though they've reestablished the nation of Israel, that's why it was a big deal in 1948, I think is when that happened. It was in the 40s. They reestablished the nation of Israel. And that was a big deal because it's a fulfillment of prophecy. But see, it's not fully it's not fully fulfilled yet. It's partially fulfilled. But what Isaiah is saying here is in that final day, God will completely fulfill this. In verse 12, he says, the Messiah will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. See, that's a promise. And we know God's going to do it because he's already kept so many other promises. We can't find any promises that are broken. They're just not yet fulfilled. So in that final day, the Messiah will rule in peace over all the creation. All wickedness will be done away with, and justice and righteousness will reign. And so what does that mean for us today? So what's the application here? See, the birth of a child that we celebrate during Christmas gives us the assurance that all this will take place. It will happen. Because the child was born, Emmanuel. Remember that? Over 2,000 years ago, he grew up, he demonstrated that he was both flesh and blood, like us, and God's holy Son, who died on the cross in innocence in our place to pay for our sins. Then he bodily arose from the dead to conquer sin, death, and the serpent, that old serpent, the devil. He did that to restore our relationship with God, begin to experience his kingdom rule in our lives now as we look forward to his return to complete what he started in our hearts. See, although we live in a world that is desperately lacking in peace, I mean, it's desperately lacking in peace, we can begin to live in peace by making peace with God, our Creator, and sharing that peace that we've discovered with others. But it all begins here, inside of each one of us, being at peace with God by entering into a relationship with him. I want to play a song for you, and then I'm going to tell you some background to it and show you how it all ties in. So you want to go ahead and show that video.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day. They're old familiar carols play, and mild and sweet their songs repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the bells are ringing in my heart. Like a choir singing, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bow my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. But the bells are ringing, peace, like a choir singing, peace. Does anybody hear them? Peace on earth, nor does he sleep. For all shall fail, the right will fail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then ringing, singing on his way, The world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. For the bells are ringing like a choir singing, and our hearts will hear this. Peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Wadsworth Longfellow penned the words for this song. On Christmas Day in 1863, in the midst of the Civil War, his son had just been brought to Washington, D.C. because he had been wounded, and they thought he was going to be paralyzed. A few years earlier, he had lost his wife. Her dress had caught fire, and he had tried to extinguish the fire on her dress, first with a blanket and then with himself. And that's why he grew a beard, to cover up the burns from the fire. But his wife died, and he had six children, counting his son, that had served in the Civil War. And he was in Washington, D.C. on Christmas Day in 1863, and he was trying to reconcile what he knew about the Bible and Jesus saying that he was the Prince of Peace, but yet there were cannon fire going off, and this war. The final refrain of the poem says this, and maybe you heard it in the song. It says, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong. Mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." You know, I don't know what Christmas is like for you this year. Maybe it's going great and it's happy. There's all kinds of peace and goodwill in your home. But there are homes out there that don't have that. There's single parents that are struggling, trying to figure out how to take care of their children, work a job full time, and manage everything that they've got to manage. There's other families out there that have had tragedies happen, or maybe they're reliving tragedies that they experienced during this time of year. They don't have peace. These families, they don't have peace. It's encouraging to me whenever I see on the news all these stories of these good things that people, because people get into the spirit of Christmas and they do all these wonderful things. And the thing is that's good and fine, but without a relationship with the Savior, it's fleeting. And here's the deal, church. We have the answer. We have the answer. Peace begins by making peace with God, by giving him your life, by surrendering to his lordship. And the question is, have you done that? Have you done that? And even if you have, what's your level of commitment now? Has that kind of been put on the back burner because you're caught up in the activities of Christmas? I want to invite you. I want to invite everybody. Let's either make a first-time commitment or let's renew our commitment this morning together. Can we do that? I want to invite you to pray with me. Just repeat after me. We're going to do this together as a church. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life. And all that I am and all that I have, I give to you. I recognize that there are things that get in the way between me and you. Forgive me for allowing things to get between me and you. Today, I commit myself to you wholeheartedly. I'm all in. Don't let me be quiet about this wonderful gift you've given. Give me opportunity to share with somebody about your peace. I thank you for the peace you've given to me. Help me to share it this year. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, now that you have that kind of commitment, you have the Prince of Peace, the very Spirit of God living in you. You can overcome all things in His Spirit. The same Spirit that rests upon the Messiah Jesus is the same Spirit that you have. I want to encourage you, share the good news of the Messiah with those in your family, at your workplace, in your neighborhood. Let's not be secret agent Christians. Let's talk about the wonderful Savior that has given us peace. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." We can live in peace. I pray that you'll receive the peace that comes with receiving Jesus. Father, we just thank you for the way that you are working in our hearts and our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you give to us to really live out your love. Help us with our understanding of love being action and not just a feeling, that love is an action. Father, show us how to love people, how we can love you by loving people. Father, help us remember that we have a great hope to look forward to. When you complete the salvation of mankind and you return again and you make all things new and you eliminate all wickedness, and everything is going to be wonderful like your scripture describes. Help us to remember that. We just thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray.